Welcome back to the Halfway There podcast. I'm Nick. We just took a week off, but Brian and I are back.
Yes, we are.
So
back ready to go.
Yes. We took a week off because our students had fall break, which meant we didn't teach that night.
So we had fall break too.
we were talking about like maybe recording something, but we just decided we should have though. You know, yeah. We had a good conversation with another one of our leaders that we should have just put on record because it was lively. It went almost 2 hours or something like that. So, but that's okay. That's what we do. We like to have some fun. So Brian, good to see you, man.
Good to see you.
Yeah. I'm happy to be back.
And I am too. I enjoy this.
Yes. This has been fun, but for some reason people don't like talk about covenants as much as we do or listening to covenants as much as Stevie. I don't know. They just don't want the Bible knowledge. You know, for those of you who listen, props to you for having the Bible knowledge.
Props to you. Go study and read some more.
It's good stuff.
Come on the show with us
one day. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. If you're one of the 20 or one of the few students, I think Jeremy said he was going to come on the show with us here soon. They have some days off coming up. So, and he gets the afternoons off anyway. So, you know, he'll come join us. But
it'll be fun.
Well, we've talked through 3 of 6 covenants. And now we get to the middle one, which is Moses.
I like him.
Moses is an interesting character in general, but
through his whole, I mean, think about it, from birth to death, he had kind of a exciting life. There was a little 40 years, you know, right there where he just gap. Ran away.
Yeah. He killed somebody.
But man, he had a lively life.
The Lord used him. Yes. And apparently he had a stutter. So God,
maybe why I like him.
In the midst of all of that. Yeah. Well, the covenant of Moses is interesting because it is this really fun word, the Swezrun vassal covenant, which essentially is like an ancient Near Eastern belief that I've got your back if you have mine, or you need to trust me essentially. And this is a Swezrun is like a high king and a vassal is like its people. And so the high king is promising with its people to do this covenant, right? So who's the high king? Well, the high king in this case is God. Who's the people? Well, the people are Israel. But in a lot of these covenants, there was an intercessor. There was a mediator. And especially in this covenant, because nobody could see God and live. So we get to Moses and Moses gets to play mediator for the Israelites.
How do you think he enjoyed that?
Well,
ups and downs.
That's a really good question, because everything that I read indicates that he was really angry with his people with the way that they decided to do things. Rarely do we see that he's angry with God. He does ask God a lot of questions, but, you know, I feel like he was probably like a shepherd with sheep that just kind of go astray.
I love to wonder.
Maybe he was a youth pastor. Because, you know, I mean, not that we're mediators on their behalf, but like, maybe that's how what he felt, you know, like, I don't know.
Because that means you'd have Moses' sheep just all scattered.
Yeah.
It wasn't just one or two. It was like the whole flock was scattered.
It wasn't like, hey, come here, come here.
Yeah, it was kind of opposite of the 99 and one. One stayed, 99 ran away with him all the time.
Yeah.
So I think... I don't know. He just, I would have lost.
Could you imagine if you really,
you know, make all the students drink gold if they build a calf or something?
If they build a calf out here, I absolutely will make them drink gold. Right. You know, you know, that's a whole nother thing. We could talk about ways to worship and all of that. But, you know, that was kind of the essence was like, we believe that God's going to be honored by this worship. And so we're going to build this anyways. And that's like, no, that's not how God said he was going to be honored. Right. So, that would be a great conversation for another day.
Okay.
But for now, we're going to dive into this covenant and what it was centered on and who it was. Now, one of my favorite things about this covenant is that there is a reflection of it in 1 Peter. And being that the language that God called Israel to live and to walk and to be in was the language that God called the church to live and to walk and to be in, right? So Exodus 19 was where we were at. We looked at the first 9 verses. So if you weren't with us, you can go and look at those first 9 verses. But, you know, 19 through 34 is this story of Israel, the story of their relationship with God. And God is speaking to Moses on behalf of the Israelites, calls Israel, you know, one, calls Israel to honor God, Yahweh is their God, but two, also promises, if you honor me, here's what I'm going to do for you. You're going to be a chosen people, a possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that's exactly what Jesus calls, or what Peter would end up calling the church. He would use that language. Right. And so I think that's just really cool that there is a moment in this covenant where we see God call his people, his chosen people. And then a moment in the new covenant where we see God call his chosen people. Right. And so to me, that's like a really neat thing. One of my favorite things, but you know, it shows us that like this covenant with Israel, while it's not everlasting, the promises still remain through Jesus. So just something I thought, I don't know. What did you think about, you know, kind of that centered on being God's chosen people?
Well, I was, you know, going through this and everything, and I'm always thinking out the box of why, you know, why did God wait until now to give the Ten Commandments? Why wasn't it around Abraham or, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Sooner in time, why did he wait until now to do this with Israel at this point?
Yeah.
You know, because he just got them out of Egypt, you know, and he showed himself so many times to them.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that was the reason why, because he actually showed himself to these people.
Yeah.
And they like, still like wondered.
Fire by day and cloud by day, fire by night. Yeah.
Right. And all that stuff. And parting the Red Sea and all that. So maybe that's why he laid this down. I'm not sure, but I was thinking, why didn't he do it with Abraham?
Yeah.
Or, you know, sooner in time.
Yeah.
Why now?
As you're looking back on scripture, with Abraham, he gets kind of the proclamation that I'm going to have a people that comes from you. And then we start to see the line of Abraham, and we see, you know, Isaac and Jacob and Israel and kind of all that. And then the 12 nations, a lot of those 12 nations become, you know, God's people, right?
Right.
And so in that moment, I mean, obviously it's a God's timing thing. We know that. Yeah. You know, but ultimately, I think that it comes down to, as God continues to fulfill his promises to Abraham, he sees that in order for the people that God has promised Abraham to be, he needs to give them the instructions in which they need to live by to be those people, right? Because they weren't going to do it on their own, you know, and they weren't going to do it with the way that they were living in Egypt. And so I think that's probably why he gives not only the Ten Commandments, but what would end up being all 633 is because, you know, this is what a chosen nation lives by, right? This is what a royal people live by. And
well, here's what I was thinking.
Yeah.
In my simple mind, I was thinking, all right, he's thinking, I got all these unruly children here. I need to give them some rules.
Rules, yeah.
You know, I need to tell them who I am, how I feel about who I am, and how, y'all, and this is what I want y'all to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know. I'm just thinking, you know.
Yeah. But, well, they've already been given the mark, right? With circumcision was the mark that these are my people. Well, God also had to show, well, how is this nation that I have called to be my people and I be their God? How are they going to show that I am a holy God? How are they going to show that I am, you know, to the rest of the world, right? Like this is like, honestly, like early evangelism is like how I'm going to show the world that these are marked different, not just by a physical sign, because people aren't going to see that. They don't just walk around naked anymore. It's just
everyday life.
Yeah.
How can I look at you and kind of watch you and view you and know who you are?
Yeah.
And that, it's just like today.
Yeah. And that is why, you know, when they were eating different, when they were, their families looked different, when they married differently, everything about them was different, right? Because of these rules.
They stood out at that time.
And that stood out. And that's the same call today, like you said, right? Is like everything about us is different, no longer because of rules, but because of relationship.
Right.
And that's the beauty, I think, of what we see in the new covenant. But still, God wanted his people to stand out.
Stand out, right.
And I love that, man. I love that that's the case. I love that you mentioned that this is what's still happening today. But that is why God's people were called to such a high task and then given what many of us, if we were to see today, would be almost impossible to uphold. And I think God knew that it was going to be difficult for a human on their own to uphold, but he still gave them the way to be able to do that. So that God's chosen people was the central part of the covenant. God's promise to Moses and Israel was to be receive faithfulness for obedience. Right. And so what does that mean to you when you hear it? Well, God will be faithful if you're obedient. What, you know, because that's not necessarily exactly how we understand our relationship with the Lord today. Right, obviously, it's
we're always disobedient.
Disobedient.
Right.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
We're never truly obedient.
So it's like, hey, God, what were you doing asking a whole nation to be obedient? I mean,
yeah, everyone.
Everyone.
Not just a few, not just Moses and Aaron or anything. It's everybody.
Everybody. So what do you think God was doing? Why do you think that was the bulk of the promise? Was like, hey, I'll give you my faithfulness if you're obedient to these rules.
I think it's just like today. About being obedient to the faith of Jesus, dying on the cross for us, just like these, it's to stand out. Like you were saying earlier, just for his people to stand out. Yeah. And Christians should stand out in a crowd if they're acting like Christians.
Yeah. Well, right? And you make a good point. Jesus was the example, was our perfect example. Moses was the called example. Right. He was the mediator for them. Jesus was our mediator, obviously perfection completely. Moses didn't live a perfect life. He killed a man. He smashed a rock when he wasn't supposed to out of anger, you know, those kind of things. But yet Moses was the one who was called as the mediator for God's people. So God never necessarily dealt directly with the people. God dealt with Moses on behalf of the people. And so Moses was in charge of like working with these Levites to be like, hey, guys, we need to buckle up here.
Yeah, straighten up.
So, but we get in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, some of our favorite books of the whole Bible, there's a fuller picture of Israel's living in covenant with God at Sinai. So Leviticus shows how God dwells among a holy people through the priesthood, right? Mm-hmm. Numbers shows how Israel's obedience and disobedience would shape their journey to and through the promised land. And then Deuteronomy serves as kind of this final sermon. And a really repetition, remember, renew the covenant, right? Deuteronomy and Exodus are very similar in their flow because Moses on his last kind of hoorah for the people was like, you got to remember this, guys. You got to live this out. You got to write this on your hearts, right? And that's what, you know, is made different. But one of the things that I point out in that promise is that Moses was kind of his last message. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life. That's some powerful words, man. Yeah, in fulfilling the obedience for Moses, what he wanted their people to know was like their obedience in this moment wasn't because he didn't want these kids to be like, you just have to obey because these rules are here. He wanted them to see that obedience to the law was life. That was what was choosing life. And I think that was, you know, choosing to love God, choosing to obey him, choosing to remain faithful, choosing the one who gives life. Moses saw that God had not only provided this identity, but the structure, right?
Yeah.
Like God had given, here is how you're going to be a holy nation. Here's how you're going to live as a holy nation. And he wanted them to be like it was a plea before them, choose life. And I, you know, you talk a lot about the choice, but in this moment, it's like,
well, obedience.
Yeah.
And I go back to, I think a couple of weeks ago, my definition of true obedience is love. Mm-hmm. It's not do this because I say so, do this because you love me so much. You want to do these things. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think what God is saying here. You know, I don't want to make you do this. I want you to do this because you love me.
Yeah.
And it means so much more than saying, well, you know, I can't do this because God don't want me to. With that attitude versus, you know, look what God's done to me for my life. I want to do this out of respect and love for what he's done to me.
Yeah.
I think there's that obedience.
That is. And, you know, I think that to that point, what you're saying is, Moses wanted the people to pass down the faith, not just the rules.
Right.
Right. He was like, yeah, you have to pass these down, but it's not because, you know, I want you to live this certain way according to these principles. It's because I want you to live unto God right now. And that's the same thing. Like even today, it's like, well, no, you don't have to live the perfect life to love the Lord, but out of our love for the Lord and out of our desire to glorify him, our sin is going to be significantly less attractive, right? Yeah, he wanted, you know, these idols to be less attractive. That's what his goal was. Like, that's why he burnt that's why he melted an idol and made him drink it. Like, how does this taste now? You know, it's not good. Sin is not good when you get to the heart of it. And I think that's the beauty of this covenant. So anything else? Any thoughts on that?
Jeez, I don't know. That's our show now.
No, literally. No, just kidding. We're 15 minutes in.
Then
we get into the covenantal sign and all of that. But to me, that's the beauty of this covenant was the fact that like there was a call from Moses to choose life. And that's our choice too, right? I mean, we either choose life through Jesus or we choose the path of death in which living our own path goes. So
that's the key, living our own path instead of the path God wants us to.
And he paves it out, right? I mean, like he did not, you know, God did not like, hey guys, you know, here's who you need to elect as king or here's who you need to do. Like he's like, listen, if you live like this, you will experience blessing. You will experience abundance. You will experience life. And Moses reiterated that. Obviously they didn't do it, but you know, that gets back to this thing where the signs for Israel was the Sabbath and the commandments, you know? And so Exodus 31:16 is pretty clear. The Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it through generations as a permanent covenant. It's a sign forever between me and the Israelites. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. And also he gave the rest of the covenant or commandments. So I know you like talking about the Sabbath because you talked about it this week on Sunday, which is going to be really interesting for some of these kids that come on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. Nice. You know, they're going to have a head start. But what do you think? Why do you think God gave the Sabbath as Israel's covenantal sign? Because up until this point, what has he given them? He's given them circumcision. He's given them a rainbow. He's given them the tree of life. But here we are on number four. Which is the Sabbath.
Well, growing up, I always thought the Sabbath was, hey, I don't have to do anything that day. So you got to kind of get to the real definition of what is the Sabbath. And that is rest, not physical rest, but rest in Jesus.
Spiritual rest.
You know, go to church, go home. Don't turn the TV on and, you know, watch whatever. Or watch a good, I told the kids, watch a good Christian movie.
Yeah.
Spend the day with God on your mind.
Yeah.
Jesus on your mind. That's all he wants. And, you know, I've done an illustration in the classroom this past Sunday is I held up a Bible. Well, first I held up my phone and I'm like, pick this phone up. What do you get off of it? You could get angry, anxiety, you know, all kinds of different feelings by picking up your phone, going through social media and all that. Have you ever felt that way when you picked up your Bible? Have you ever got mad when you're reading your Bible? Have you ever felt anxiety when you're reading your Bible?
I was maybe mad when I picked up my Bible.
Right. But what I'm saying is when you start reading, it is totally different than anything else you can do in your life. So, and I'm like, pick it up on a Sunday. If you're feeling, you know, anxiety or depression or whatever, pick your Bible up and read it and you will lose a lot of that.
Yeah. And if that's not the truth. Yeah.
So that's what that Sabbath is dwell in with the Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity, just that day. And that's what he wants you to do.
One of my favorite books is called a book called Delighting in the Trinity. And that's kind of like the Sabbath, right? Is to delight in the Trinity. So, you know, and I mean, in Moses's day, it was a little bit different. It was mainly to focus on like God's covenantal faithfulness. I will provide. I have promised to provide. I showed you I provided. Now trust that I will continue to provide. Right.
Yeah.
And that doesn't change for us when we observe that spiritual rest. God provided the person who gives us spiritual rest.
Right.
God will continue to provide. Trust in me. Right. That same idea is kind of passed between the two. And the Sabbath was actually very like world shattering at that moment.
Yeah, because all he wants you to do is stop life and just reflect.
Not focus on your timing and your money and your benefit and all of those things.
Right.
He wants it to be his focus. And that's what it was for, you know, for them. It was rest for the weary. It was a place where they, you know, not just religious observance, but like even those who weren't a part of Israel, they had to observe it if they were the slaves or something, because or the servants, is because it was a day off. Everyone got it. It was not like, hey, servants, go work in the field while we sit here. Everybody got it. And it was radical.
I done a lot of studying because I taught it, but there's 39 categories that you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. Now, that's just categories. There's laws under each category. It's two of them that I found that was, it's just, you never really think of how deep they went with it. Was one, you couldn't build a fire on the Sabbath to warm your food. That was against the law. Mm. But you could build it the day before and keep it, because you cannot create.
You cannot create, because God did not create. He just kept.
Right.
He sustained faithfulness.
Right. So you could start the fire on the day before and let it keep burning and warm your food that way, but you just couldn't do it. And you know, another thing that I was telling them too, that even today on toilet paper, they have to tear it the day before and put it in piles, because you cannot tear it the day of the Sabbath.
So, see, and then that, you know, that gets into the question. That's where the Pharisees were like, well, now anything that happens, we can't do.
Well, this is modern Jews now are doing this, you know.
That's interesting.
Taking it way, way too things. I mean, there's...
Yeah, because the intention...
632 different...
Yeah, 33, yeah.
Three. Yeah, it's, that's a lot.
and God's intention for it was never to be about the laws. It was always to be about reminding them what he has done, right?
What do we do? I mean, think about it. What do we do as humans? Religion. Religion is man-made. But then you start doing this and you say, all right, Sabbath. We can't work on Sabbath. Well, you can't do this and that. We try to put in what we feel like God is trying to tell us. And that's not the whole, that's not the whole intent of the Sabbath.
Yeah. And, you know, the commandments were also part of the sign. That's what Exodus 31, you know, in the commandments as well. You know, the commandments were the framework that God provided for his society to thrive. So some of the laws were ceremonial. That means that they were sacrifices, holy days, those kind of different things. Some of which all of those ended up being fulfilled in Christ as the sacrificial lamb, as well as the great high priest being Christ. Some of them were civil laws, which guided governance, disputes. You know, essentially was like the legal code, you know, which is interesting because we have quite the extensive legal code in the United States. If you ever do research on it,
there's a ton of laws.
And so it's not like, it's like, well, we don't follow the laws of Moses. Well, if you go and you look about the United States legal code and you go and you look about Israel's legal code, there's about an 80% shared legal code. So it was just super fascinating,
right? Especially so like, after you get past four, you know, five down.
Yeah.
I mean, it's,
and then all the legal codes, the legal codes fall under to those. Right. So that's what the, you know, and so yes, we have like a copy and paste Judeo-Christian values,
basically, right? Good moral values.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and that's the moral, and the moral laws continue to sustain human goodness.
Yeah.
Common grace. Ground our identity in us as the image bearers of Christ. So the moral laws and the call to rest are what are significant for Christ followers today. Everything else is not thrown out the window, but it is more historical. It's more like, let's understand exactly what they were doing. But God was just trying to build a society that would glorify him and look different than everybody else in the world. That it wasn't about all these other gods. It wasn't about pleasing the gods. It was literally about faithfulness and worship to the Lord. That was it. Yeah. That was what God wanted. And they failed.
If you look at them and, you know, you read all that Exodus through there, and from the time they got out of Egypt on to this point, if you look at them, you're like, man, these people, what's wrong with these people? You know, they saw this. And then you start thinking, what's wrong with us? We're doing the same thing. We're, you know.
Yeah, I mean, we violate our sin.
Right. We know what we should do and we don't. We put idols in our lives that we shouldn't do. We do basically the same thing them, but if you read the story about them, you're like, man, those guys are crazy.
silly Israelites.
Right. Yeah, and I'm like, uh-oh.
Wait a second. All right, we only got a couple minutes left, but the high and holy place was Mount Sinai. Sinai is incredible. Sinai is an incredible part of the history of the Bible. You know, you got lightning and clouds and hovering. God appears to Moses and Moses comes down from the mountain and he's got these commandments and he's in this, you know, shining light, you know, obviously.
40 days.
40 days up there. Israelites grow impatient.
40 days on that mountain. Elijah.
Elijah. I mean, this whole story, right? Like we talk about Noah, 40 days and 40 nights. Numerology is super interesting. But like God, not only that, but the Israelites grow impatient. They're like, we're going to figure it out on our own. Moses isn't back. He's dead, you know. But God, being rich in mercy, gives Moses a second chance. He comes down. He's glowing, you know, because he's seen them and the people are scared. But all of this is to point back to the fact that like at Sinai, and what's really interesting, this is not historically evident, but there is a belief that the mount where Jesus transfigured is Sinai.
I've heard that.
Yeah. And I would say it's
there's
archaeologically, it is overwhelmingly abundant that it could be.
Yeah.
And if that's the case, then like
there's something special about this mountain.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah. God works on this mountain, yes, right? Anyways, you know,
he visits a lot, you know,
he does.
Elijah,
the mountains are,
you know, with him in the cave on this mountain and stuff, he was up there 40 days.
Yeah.
So
this covenant was really about God's people to be set apart. When they didn't fulfill this covenant, they experienced exile and loss of blessing, right? Like this is part of the whole story. God renews this covenant. They come back into blessing. This covenant, they break this covenant themselves. They live in exile. I mean, Exodus 34 is pretty clear that, you know, that the sin will be counted for the second and third generation, or Deuteronomy, which says you'll be blessed and your children will be blessed and their children will be blessed. Right. So we kind of have these parallel accounts. But if they were faithful, they showed that, hey, this is our God. This is who he is. Right. But if they aren't faithful, then they're showing like we believe in ourselves and God gives them up to other nations. And I think that that's really important to understanding the whole story. And especially this covenant is it's not like God was punishing them for every single law that they broke. But
grace and mercy.
Usually they would break the laws collectively and continue to break the laws because here's the thing about sin. Sin mounts, right? So you break one, you hide one sin. In order to hide that sin, you end up doing another sin and then another sin and a snowball. Yeah. And so,
and with them, it seemed like one would start and then the whole group,
and then the whole group would fall,
would join in. Yeah.
And they would lose that blessing, right? So, you know, I love this covenant is so interesting. The pattern that comes through this covenant is true today. You know, God calls his people to live differently from the world, you know, not because the rules are not inherently good, but because God is good. And so his faithfulness and provision is what gives us our life. We live in community together as the church. It's God's people. And obedience becomes an act of worship and a reflection, right? So that's kind of those, you know, those things that I love about this covenant. Anything that you have on kind of this covenant, any questions or thoughts?
No, we've kind of covered everything. We could talk about this one if we started at the very beginning for like 2 or 3 hours.
Yeah.
There's so much, you know, going into it and then the days that they were there and then afterwards. So, but I think we covered just about everything.
What have you experienced so far? Our Sunday morning group has been doing this 10 Commandments study where you're now on the, almost on the turn, because I guess the Sabbath would be the turn of the covenant. Yeah. Well,
Honor your mother and father is next.
What have you learned from the 10 Commandments? You know, obviously we can take every single one of them and apply them to our lives, but what have you learned from kind of that study? I learned a ton, but
the main thing, I guess, is they're deeper than just the words.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what I learned, right? Like the connection across scripture.
So, I mean, you know, keep the Sabbath holy.
Yeah.
There's so much more to that than just those words.
Just those words.
Just, yeah. And don't just read it and say, okay, or, you know, thou shalt not murder or kill. It's actually kill, but there's a whole lot more there too. And it builds, you know, from 1 to 4, it tells who God is, how he feels. And this is what I want you to do type thing. And then it goes in, you get me right. And then we're going to start working on you.
On your neighbor, right? Love God, love your neighbor.
If you really obeyed the first 4, I don't think you'd have to worry much about the 5 through 10.
Yeah.
I mean, is that right? Yeah, 5 through 10. Yeah. Because he sets it up, you know, here, go down the list, and it's good. If you follow the list the way, you know, on the way down, it's going to get so much easier toward the end.
Reflect me. and then I'll reflect, you know, like right. that will reflect in everything. So the Ten Commandments are super interesting. Little pitch. I do have a curriculum that's out.
Yes, you
it
did.
Is was published so last far, week. Thank say. You. Yes, thank it's you. Good. And I wrote it with our youth group in mind. You know, I wanted you guys to be able to use it as leaders, but I also wanted our youth to be able to take it and learn from it. And, you know, so it's out there on youthpastortheologian.com. So if you are a youth leader and you're listening to this and you're looking for a good curriculum, 12 weeks, $100. Super. It's very affordable for curriculum. So I'm glad you guys are enjoying it. And thanks for listening to the Halfway There podcast. We'll catch you on the next episode as we talk about David.